You are listening to teaching from Castle Hills Christian Church in San Antonio, Texas. More information about Castle Hills Christian Church is available at chccsa.com.
Good morning, CHCC. Genesis chapter 38 is one of those chapters that you wonder, why is it in the Bible? It's uncomfortable, it's messy, and what we see morally, it's one of those things that kind of makes us cringe. Then we come to Genesis chapter 39, and it's inspiring. We see Joseph does the right thing. He honors God. And we see these stories told side by side, and we have to wonder why. I think part of the reason why is because we see God's redemptive work is not limited by our flaws, but it's carried forward through faithfulness. Genesis chapter 38 shifts from our attention away from Joseph onto a man named Judah. And Judah walks away from his brothers or is away from his brothers. He ends up marrying a Canaanite, a woman. They have three sons, Onan, and Shelah. And we see that was married to a woman named Tamar. But he did evil in God's eyes. He was wicked, and he comes under God's judgment. And his brother was required to produce an offspring for him. That was part of the custom then. He refuses to do so. I won't give you all the details. You can read that in the text of what that looks like. And he refuses to do that, and he also dies. Then Judah promises Tamar that Shelah will marry her when he becomes of age, but Judah delays. He's likely out of fear, leaving Tamar vulnerable and childless. And we see in the text, he really never intended to let his youngest son marry Tamar in the first place. And Judah's wife dies. After a period of mourning, he goes up to shear some sheep. Tamar's friends gives her the heads up that her father-in-law is headed to shear some sheep, and she changes from her widow's clothes into clothing that included a veil. She disguised herself, and she sat on a road where she knew that her father-in-law would pass. Judah notices her, and he thought that she was a prostitute. And he says how much, and they agree that Judah would send a young goat to her. But Tamar wants a guarantee, basically a form of ID, and Judah gives his seal, his cord, his staff, personal items that would identify him. Just a quick note, have you ever wondered if Tamar knew that this was Judah's tendency, that this wasn't his first time doing this? And later, Judah sends a friend with a young goat to find this prostitute, to pick up his seal, his court, and his staff. But the friend can't find the prostitute. People of the town says, no, there's not a prostitute there. The text says it was a shrine prostitute, or that's what Judah thought it was. And the shrine prostitute would be, some pagan religions include prostitution in the worship of their gods. The Canaanites had women who were concentrated to their fertility gods, and Judah had become immersed in the Canaanite culture and recognized shrine prostitution as a localized role. So Judah tried to pay for this prostitute, but they can't find her, and so he's like, hey, man, I tried to do this, but I don't want to keep on coming back. The town's going to make fun of me. They're going to think less of me. In verse 24 of Genesis chapter 38, it says, about 3 months later, Judah told Tamar, your daughter-in-law has acted like a prostitute. And now, because of this, she's pregnant. Bring her out and let her be burned, Judah demanded. Now, Judah sleeps with Tamar, thinking that she's a prostitute. And ironically, he condemns her immorality. And now Judah has no conception that he has just committed sexual immorality. And he kind of shoves his conscience down his throat a little bit. He's worried about her, but not thinking about his own life. How often do we do that? We notice other people's sin, or at least our perception that they're sinning, and we don't notice the plank, the log in our own eye. Verse 25 says, "But as they were taking her out to kill her, she sent this message to her father-in-law. The man who owns these things made me pregnant. Look closely, whose seal and cord and walking stick are these?" Judah recognized these immediately and said, "She is more righteous than I am, because I didn't arrange her to marry my son Shelah, and Judah never slept with Tamar again." We see this confessional is crucial. Judah isn't declared righteous because of good behavior. He's exposed and finally honest. Moral failure thrives in secrecy and spiritual distance, and confession brings freedom. Judah didn't wake up planning to destroy his integrity. He drifted. He compromised. He stopped caring about holiness. We see that Tamar gives birth to twins, Perez and Zerah. Perez becomes a key ancestor in Israel's history, later appearing in the lineage of King David. Which, by the way, there's five women mentioned in the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, one of them being Tamar. Tamar was wronged and a vulnerable woman, but acts courageously to preserve justice. And through her, God preserves the family line. And Genesis 38 reminds us that God does not sanitize scripture. It does not hide failure. God works redemptively through broken people. And then we come to Genesis chapter 39, and we see Joseph's integrity. We see his faithfulness under pressure. And Joseph, remember, he's taken to Egypt. He's sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. And the chapter repeatedly emphasizes that the Lord was with Joseph, verse 2 and verse 21. And basically everything he did, he prospered. Verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph, and so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. The Lord is with Joseph. He's a slave in a foreign land, far from his family, powerlessly and vulnerable, but the Lord is with him. Potiphar notices this and places Joseph in charge of his entire household. Verse 5 says, "From that day, Joseph was put in charge of the master's household and property. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. All of his household affairs ran smoothly. His crops and livestock flourished." So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't worry about a thing except what kind of food to eat. And Joseph embraced the work. He could have sat and complained and said, "This isn't fair." And he could have said that, and he could have just went through the emotions, or the motions of being in slavery, but instead he embraced the situation. He walked with God, and guess what? As he was walking with God, God blessed him. And God did a powerful thing in the midst of that. Because of Joseph walking with God, and God ended up blessing Potiphar to a point that Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything besides if he was going to eat enchiladas or brisket for supper. Just didn't have any worries. He knew that he had this person that he could trust. Now, Joseph is described as well-built and handsome, which leads Potiphar's wife to looking at him lustfully and repeatedly trying to seduce him. Verse 8 says, "But Joseph refused. He told her, 'My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. And he has held nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God.'" Notice Joseph doesn't say, "What if I get caught?" He says, "This would be a sin against God." Joseph resisted sin by viewing it relationally. And sin isn't just an abstract idea or trivial behavior. It's a relational offense that grieves others, namely God. Joseph understood that his actions would hinder Egyptian success, hurt Potiphar's family, but more than anything else, it would harm his relationship with God. What helps keep you from sinning? Maybe some of you need to view sin relationally. Maybe you remember that you have a spouse that you adore, children that you cherish, friends that you support, coworkers that respect you. You don't want to damage these relationships. You don't want to damage your relationship with Christ. Sometimes in the midst of temptation, we have to go there. We have to remember our relationships and the harm that our sin could cause those by giving in to temptation. See, integrity is not avoiding consequences. It's about honoring God. Potiphar's wife finally gets a moment that she's been waiting for. Joseph is alone. He's vulnerable. She grabs his garment, which implies violence. Uniquely, this woman is in a position of power, exploiting her privilege. And Joseph doesn't flirt or feed into the sinful temptation. Instead, he flees. Verse 12 says, she came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, come on and sleep with me. And Joseph tore himself away, and he left his cloak in her hand, and he ran from the house. When you face temptation, especially temptations that regularly get to you, you need to flip the script. Joseph here was alone and vulnerable. When does most temptation hit us? It's normally when we're lonely, when we're stressed out, when we're tired. And that normally is when it happens. Well, maybe we feel underappreciated, but what does Joseph do? He ran from sin. Too often we play with sin, we flirt with sin, we put ourselves in bad situations. But instead, Joseph ran. We say we would never cheat on our spouse. But maybe we flirt with someone. We hang out with them a little bit. We like the compliments that they're giving us. And next thing you know, we find ways to spend more time. And then we wonder how we messed up in our relationship with our spouse. And we drift that way. Instead of running, instead of that alarm coming off into our head, what do? We kind of play around with sin. I've said this many times, if you're struggling with drinking, don't be hanging out in a bar. That's not the best place. Don't say, well, I just like the music. I just like the people around. No, those places we don't want to hang around with if you struggle with alcohol. And that goes in a lot of different areas in our life. If you struggle with talking bad about people, with gossip, then don't hang around a bunch of gossips. Instead, we want to run away from those situations just like what Joseph did. 1 Corinthians 6, 18 to 20 says, run from sexual sin. No other sin is so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and were given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God brought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, run from anything that stimulates your youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, peace. Enjoy the companionships of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. And Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of attempting to assault her, using his garment as fabricated evidence. Potiphar becomes angry and he has Joseph imprisoned in a place where the king's prisoners are confined. And one of the things that we see here is doing right doesn't always lead to immediate reward. Joseph does what's right, but he suffers for it. And he's falsely accused. He's imprisoned. He loses everything, his job, his reputation, labeled as a rapist. See, one of the things that we have to realize is that just because we're obedient doesn't mean that everything is going to run smoothly for us. Faithfulness does not guarantee fairness. Verse 21, but it says, but the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. Again, there's that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite in the prison warden. And before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all of the other prisoners over everything that happened in the prison. And the warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. Very similar to what happened with Potiphar, right? And the Lord was with him. Again, there's that phrase that caused everything he did to succeed. God's presence is not dependent on circumstances. Even when you go through hard times, God is working with us. I want us to see the contrast between Judah and Joseph really quickly. And we see that Judah gives in to sexual sin. Joseph resists sexual temptation. Judah protects himself. Joseph entrusts himself to God. And Judah exploits the vulnerable. Joseph protects and trusts others. And Judah repents after exposure. Joseph remains faithful without recognition. And Judah, God works around his failure. Joseph, God works through his faithfulness. God uses both stories. And Judah's story highlights grace, and Joseph's story highlights faithfulness. See, God redeems failures, and God honors faithfulness. So what do these two chapters teach us today? Let me just give you three quick things. God is with you in the extremes. He was with God, with Joseph as he was serving under Potiphar as a slave. And we'll see that he's with Joseph when he's in prison. And God is with us in the mundane. As we're picking up our kids from school, as we're mowing the yard, as we're cleaning dishes. He's with us in the hard times and he's with us in the good times. He walks with us. And Joseph honored God when no one was watching. Are you honoring God when no one's watching? Secondly, temptation is going to happen. Integrity is a choice. Joseph didn't debate, he fled. And sometimes holiness, the most holy thing you can do is to run. What do you need to run from right now? Thirdly, failure is not the end of the story. Judah failed, but grace reshaped him. Later on, Judah became a leader willing to sacrifice himself for his brother. God redeems repentant hearts. See, Genesis 38 reminds us that God redeems broken people, and Genesis 39 reminds us that God honors faithful hearts. And both chapters remind us that God is still at work, especially when the story feels messy. So can I encourage you to trust God, to be faithful, that God is not finished yet? And just a few little next steps for you to think about this week. Is there any area in your life that you are drifting? Anything that you're justifying, that you've become kind of spiritually casual in? Is there any area that you've stopped confessing and you just kind of kept on going through the motions? Will you name your drift? Secondly, will you practice integrity when no one is watching? Will you run from what pulls you away from God, and will you trust God in the unfair seasons?